So I want to just open this up now. And I want to get some of your thoughts and some of our thoughts as to the rest of verse 1. We're only going to go to verse 1 right now. So limit ourselves to verse 1. And what else do you see that stands out to you? And what are these expressions that he uses here? Because remember, and I want to share one more thing before I open it up. We had said that this word unity is only mentioned 3 times, right? We said it in Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We said the unity of the faith, till we all come to the unity of the faith. And we discussed those two. And then here's the third time it's mentioned. But I was reading last night, and I came across, and this is what the brother said, that while those that expression is only used 3 times in Scripture, the actual thought is togetherness. And here's the thing. Remember where we started on Sunday afternoon, for those of us that were here? The supplication of unity. I desire that they be unity as you and I are one. I desire that they be one as you and I are one. Here's a beautiful thought. In the picture of Abraham and Isaac, they went together. I meditated on that last night. Oh, they went up together. The father and son, one. And as they were one, different functions, but one, in their desire, I thought, wow. And he says, I desire that they be one. That really impressed me, and I have a lot of other thoughts about that, but I'm going to show self-control and not go there. But just thinking of that. Now, let's look at verse 1. In verse 1, what else do you see that stands out to you, and why does it impress you? If you need a mic, one will be passed to you.
I suppose one thing is that it's got to be good because he repeats it. It's good, and it's good, and it's pleasant. So he's putting the emphasis on just how good it is to be unity. When we see people that are not in unity, you see the struggle. You see there's strife, there's sadness, there's anger, all these unpleasant things. But when people are in unity, they can do things together. When two people are around each other long enough, they get to know how each other functions. And that's what the Lord wants from us. He wants us to be so close to him that he doesn't have to tell us what to do, that we'll know it.
What does the word good, since Ken brought us to that word, what does that mean? How good and how pleasant. How good, what does that mean?
You might have a thought to correct or adjust this, Tim, but I think it has the idea of being well suited for what it ought to be. Something is good. It's done well. It's done properly. It's timely. It's appropriate. If something tastes good, it tastes the way it's supposed to taste. If something is a good product, then it's going to have the quality that you would expect it to be. It's something that you can appreciate, that it's arranged well and done well and done to the standard that ought to that would have been described apart from the actual appearance of the thing or the product.
Fasten the mic.
So the verse reading it, I mean, we can pass over it pretty quick, but it says, it doesn't say, behold how good and pleasant it is when two people dwell in unity, right? It's when brothers dwell in unity. I think it's interesting how it's written like that. I don't necessarily have thoughts as to why the writer would put down brothers, or what is literally meant by brothers. Is it meaning biological brothers? Is it meant companions, you know, friends? But either way, it's not that, it's not when two strangers it's obviously referring to people who know each other. There's a relationship there, which is funny because, you know, it's often in those close relationships where it's most difficult sometimes. So just a thought.
I forgot to mention something in the introduction that it is absolutely important to this passage. And that is when it occurred, when it was written. It was written when the two, when David became king over all Israel. Okay, so set that in your mind. 2 Samuel 5 and 6. We're not going to turn and read those, but you can read it. It says, all Israel came to David, and they anointed him king. All Israel. This is his third anointing, right? And so all Israel came to David, and the Spirit of God led David to say how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. This word good, I checked with Brother Alfred on this, since he's the walking Greek or Hebrew encyclopedia. And I was wrong on something, which is why I checked with him. I was wondering, and it was just a curiosity, I was wondering if, you know, when in Nahum 1:7 it says that the Lord is good. I wondered if it was the same word, and it's not. But what's interesting is when it says how good and how pleasant it is, God knows what's good. And when we go back to Genesis, we see God saying, it's good. It's good. It's good. We also see him saying it's not good for man to be alone. So God, the Spirit of God, knows what's good. And the word good here has the idea that it's intrinsically good inwardly. It's good. So God is saying inwardly it's good. And when we get to pleasant, that's beautiful or outwardly good. So inwardly and outwardly, this is good to the heart of God. So what else do we see in this portion?
It would be good to emphasize also the fact that, I guess just to connect back with what you said, the distinction between unity and union. Because unions are not always good. Mm-hmm. You could have a bad union, but unity, it says, is good. And it's objective. The word good is irrespective of anything else. God says it's good. Remind me of children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. It doesn't matter what others would say. It is right. Here, unity is good.
Yeah, I just wanted to follow up on the thought of good and pleasant. In the creation, as Tim mentioned, repeatedly it says it is good. But it also says that God gave them every tree in the garden and it was pleasant to the eyes. So there was an appeal that caught the attention and grabbed the attention of for us to see that what God creates is not only good, but it's pleasant. There are things that, and so what God creates in joining us together in one union, when it's fully displayed and characterized, it's good intrinsically, but it's also something that gives a pleasant aspect in terms of receiving. It's just interesting, too, that it doesn't say good and pleasant. It says how good and how pleasant.
Amen.
It's the emphasis is on there's nothing like it. It's not, you know, just another good thing, just another pleasant thing. It's how good. It's a degree of good, a degree of pleasant.
I was actually thinking that the exact opposite, if you think about it, is when there isn't unity, how, if you look at the opposite, nice. How bad, yeah. How unpleasant it is for them to dwell in disharmony. So probably you can look at it in a negative way in that sense. It's really ugly, really ugly when brethren don't dwell together in unity.
Yeah.
It's really ugly.